Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. Are you fulfilling the great commandment of loving God and loving people? In this message, I want to challenge you to love people the way Jesus loved people. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
All right, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them, turn to Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, and later on in the message, we'll be in Luke chapter 10. So Matthew chapter 22 and Luke chapter 10. This message is not necessarily part two of last week's message, but it's probably its ugly first cousin or something like that. All right, so it's in the same neighborhood, same ballpark as the message I preached last week. So if you ever miss a message and you want to go back and hear it, you can always go online. You can go to iTunes, search in the podcast category, just search Holt Assembly of God. You'll find the last week's message. And if you don't have an iTunes account, you can always go directly. You can even go to our Facebook page, and I always put the link there. Where you can hit the link, it'll take you to Podbean, or go to podbean.com, and you go into the search bar, search for Holt Assembly of God. I think the last 100 messages are there. So both are free, praise God. Amen. The message is entitled, The Great Commandment, The Great Commandment, Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced, and this is Jesus, he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Verse 35, then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Then he goes on, verse 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Check this out, verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were two religious factions within Judaism. And those two factions often butted heads with each other. The Pharisees were the more conservative, orthodox group. And the Sadducees were the more liberal group. And so these two often butted heads with each other. But here with Jesus, they have common ground. They both don't like him. They both oppose him. And so they come together that they want to challenge him. And what do they do? They send a lawyer. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? I mean, just pay attention to what's going on politically in this world. And the lawyers just line up, do they not? Catch you in your words, twist your words, try to get you to mess up. It's no different. Nothing new under the sun. And they're trying to do the same thing here with Jesus, to question him, to challenge him, to get him to say something, to trip him up in order to be able to convict him, bring charges against him, and try him under Mosaic law. So that's the whole desire. The desire is not to find truth. The whole desire is to bring him down. What has happened is this lawyer comes and he challenges Jesus. And the lawyer is an expert. He's an expert in the written law, and he's an expert in the oral law. So he's able to take the scriptures that are written and the scriptures that are oral traditions, which the oral traditions really started as kind of like applications, life applications, how you put the word into practice, and then slowly over time they became as equal and as binding as the written law itself. Their teachings that rabbis and different religious leaders would bring forth from the scriptures, their adaptations of the scriptures, but suddenly they became binding as the scriptures themselves. So this lawyer, he's an expert in the law. He's cross-examining Jesus, basically. He's asking him this question, what is the greatest commandment? Now, what this guy didn't know was this. This lawyer didn't understand who he's talking to. He's talking to the Word of God made flesh. He's talking to the Word of God made flesh. I mean, this expert has knowledge of the Word of God, but here stands before him the Word made flesh. Today we have people just like that in the church, people who know all about the Bible, all about the facts, all about this and that, but they don't know the one who has been made flesh. So Jesus has asked this question. In one statement, Jesus, I want you to summarize for me the law of God, the Word of God. Can you summarize it in one clear, cohesive statement? Jesus being the Word of God. I mean, it's like instantaneous. I mean, I don't know if it happens this way, but instantaneous. 66 books, 929 chapters, 31,000 verses. And he says, I got it for you. Here it is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, where did Jesus come up with this answer? Where did he come up from this answer? Well, he referred to the scriptures themselves. He quoted two Old Testament scriptures. One is found in a book that we like to skip during our Bible reading. All right, that's Leviticus. But the first one is in Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What's he doing? He's pulling the verses out of scripture. He's not just making this up. It's not an adaptation. It's something that's clearly in God's word. The next verse is this, Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what is the great commandment? Well, it's just simply this. Love God first. Love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, if we're going to break it down to its most basic form, it's love God first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love people. And I'm not trying to oversimplify the Christian faith, but I will say this. Our redemption is found in Jesus, amen? Him alone, only Jesus. So when we come to Christ, and we come to faith in Christ, there's salvation is found in no other way, no other person except for Jesus. So when we come to him through faith and we're born again, here's our purpose. In the Word of God, Jesus basically summarizes our purpose. Love God. Love people. You know, if you're born again, you can love God, love people. You should be able to lay your head down at night in peace. Now, again, I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but that's the fact of the matter. If we can love God and love people, we've carried out a very important portion of our duty as a Christian. Jesus tells this expert in the law, this commandment, these commands, these words hang. The Word of God hangs upon these two commands. Have you ever wondered why Jesus chose to use that word? Have you ever wondered about why Jesus chose to use these words that the law and the prophets hang on these commands, on these two commands? And there's a reason. He's trying to give this lawyer a picture. The lawyer's Jewish, just like he is Jewish. He's not using the statement randomly. It's not just a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech, yes, but it has a purpose. And we may overlook this purpose because we're not Jewish. There is a purpose. There's a reason why he refers to it this way. It's one that you may not be very familiar with. See, all the law, all the Old Testament, law and prophets hang on these two commands. Well, why did he choose hang? He said, well, you instantly think of the cross, correct? But it goes a little bit more practical than that. So notice this. Jesus didn't say it hangs on two nails. It's one nail. So what he's saying is the law and the prophets hang on this command. On this, and remember, it's one and the same. So it's only one nail. It's not two nails. It's one nail. All right, I'm not trying to split hairs, but just hang with me here. Love God first. Love your neighbor as yourself is one and the same, is what he's saying. It's one and the same. Let's go back to the original and get the whole context of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 4 and 9. Check this out. This is how it begins. Very common scripture. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Verse 9, here it is. Check this out. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Yes. Now here's where we miss it as Gentiles. And remember this, it's not important how they write these on the doorpost, it's just that they're on the doorpost. That the words, and you say, well, what scripture are we referring to? What words are we referring to? It's the ones we just read. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These are the words that were to be written on the doorpost of those homes. Now, here's the thing. When Moses received this command, they don't have a house. They don't have homes. What do they have? Tents. They live a very mobile existence. They're traveling through the, they just don't set up, build houses. They continue to move. So they live in tents. They live in temporary housing. So it's not important the method. Are you following me? It's important is that they write the scriptures on the doorposts of their home. Here's what's interesting. After Moses died, Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land. They establish the land. They build permanent homes, permanent residency. They're able to build structures in which they're going to live. They actually have doors now. And they can fulfill this command in a much different way. So how do they display these verses? Well, if you visit the home of any observant Jew, as you enter the house, you'll notice a little rectangular box on the side of their home. Usually it's actually tilted at an angle. And it's called a mezuzah, okay, a mezuzah. And here's a picture of it. You can give me that picture. And there's a modern version of it, and you'll see an archaeological version of it, and then what's inside of it, kind of a decorative one. There's a scroll on the inside. The words, obviously, in Hebrew, so we can't read them, but it's the words of these verses and some additional verses they put in later. But this is the key verse that they put in here. So every day going in and out of that house, that lawyer passed that command that hung on his door. Going back to the times of Christ, they've done archaeological excavations. This is not something new. It's not something European. It's not something that's come in the last few hundred years. These were existent before Christ and in the time of Christ. When you would enter the home, often the more orthodox, you had them on more door frames as you went through the house. It wasn't unusual to find them on every door frame. So as you walked in, they were to be a sign, a reminder. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, all your mind. Yet these were reminders, constant reminders to the Israelites. And this lawyer, he's caught up in his own trap because he knows on his own doorframe hangs the word of God. Hangs. Every day, a reminder, a significance. Only conclusion is that he's correct. Now, obviously, we see some foreshadowing in this because Jesus nailed on the cross vertically hangs between heaven and earth, and he's a propitiation for our sins, and he hangs there as a sacrifice, as reconciliation between God and man. As he hangs on the cross, his vertical, or that's vertically we're speaking now, horizontally, as his arms are stretched out, they're nailed to the cross, the cross beams that often represents the reconciliation of mankind to each other. So you see in the cross, you see this foreshadowing that's taking place. He's nails. The word of God hung on the cross. The word of God made flesh hangs on the cross. The lawyer asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives him two for the price of one. Two for the price of one. They aren't separate, though. They're really one and the same. You say, why are they one and the same? Well, Jesus says so. Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second, deuteros, where we get Deuteronomy, second, is like it, homeos, autos, the same. So what he's saying is they're one in the same. Love God, love people, one in the same. What we like to do, here's what we like to do. We love God, but we'll violate the second. And we think that's okay. It's not okay. Not according to the words of Christ. They're one and the same. If we violate one, we violate the other. They're just as equally important that we love God and we love people. Well, Jesus came, and this is grace. We're in an age of grace. But hear me, church, he is the Word of God. He didn't come to abolish himself. He came to complete himself. Are you following me? He's the Word of God made flesh. He's not canceling out the written code. What he's saying is, I'm the fulfillment of this. And to put your faith and your hope, your trust in me, the word of God made flesh. He didn't come to abolish the word, he came to fulfill the word. Now what he does is interesting is this. He breaks it down for us. Jesus later on tells us this. in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. What are the commandments he's speaking of? I think it's very simple. Love God, love people. Love God. You say, is it that easy? Yes, it is that easy. Love God and love people. You'll do well. Let's do this. Let's go this, take this just a little further, because there's another example. Jesus has another encounter with another lawyer. And this time, it doesn't appear to be the same lawyer. It appears to be a different lawyer. This one has a little bit different approach, but you're going to find some commonality here. And this verse is very familiar. As soon as I begin to read it, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? What's your interpretation? How do you understand the word of God?" Now the roles are reversed, aren't they? Jesus is asking him the question. How do you see it? What's the most important thing? How shall you receive eternal life? And this is what the lawyer responds. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." They're on the same page, aren't they? Jesus says to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." That's good news, amen? When he says you're going to live, you're going to live. Jesus agrees with the second lawyer. They have the same interpretation of Scripture. Love God, love people, you'll do well, you'll live long, you'll receive eternal life. But this is where we struggle. We struggle in the same place as this lawyer. This is where most of us struggle, because the next question he asks, the follow-up question to this, is where we struggle. Here it is, verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Who is my neighbor? If I got to love them, who then are they? Can you break that down for me, Jesus? Can you tell me who I have to love? Who can I not love, and who do I have to love? You know, in this world, there are people in this world that are hard to love. Don't look around. Don't look around. I'm watching you. There are some people that are just hard to love. Who is my neighbor? Who am I obligated to love? The lawyer is asking Jesus, who do I love and who do I not have to love? I can love my spouse. I can love my children. I can love my parents, but are you telling me, Jesus, that I have to love my Gentile neighbor? Are you telling me, Jesus, that I have to love my Roman centurion neighbor? Jesus, are you telling me that I have to love my tax collector neighbor? Jesus, are you telling me that I have to love my harlot neighbor? See, there are certain people in our society we find difficult to love. There are certain people in our own families. Sometimes, again, in our own church, that we find difficult to love. Again, eyes forward. There are certain people, they're just hard to love, aren't they? They need more grace. So do you, probably. So how does Jesus respond to the question? It's a great question. It's one that we can all identify with. Now, I like loving that person, but that person, boy, they're like a porcupine. So he tells the lawyer a parable. Don't you like how Jesus weaves truth by telling a story? Uses something very practical, very familiar, everyday life, an everyday, ordinary situation of life, and it helps explain the truth that he's trying to communicate. So what's he do? He goes on and tells us this story. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Preacher and church folk, they just walk on past this guy. Verse 33, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." The Samaritan has compassion. "So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Verse 36, of which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Man answered Jesus, saying, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, for us, we may not always get that dynamic between Jews and Samaritans. But Jesus takes the Samaritan for a reason. He's not just random. He chooses the Samaritan because the Jews and the Samaritans were not good neighbors in those days. So he takes someone who is probably the most difficult person for a Jewish person to love. And that's who he identifies in this story. And if you know anything about the Samaritans, the 10 tribes of Israel were carried away into captivity by Assyria. The king of Assyria sent people from other places to inhabit Samaria. Very common practice in ancient times. You want to get rid of the threat. You basically take the people and disperse them over your kingdom. They have nothing to do but assimilate into that culture then because they're powerless. And then you bring in other people and you relocate. It's a very effective tool. It was used throughout ancient times. So they came to this place. The king sent people from his nations and foreign lands into this place, into Samaria. The foreigners then intermarried with the remaining Israelites, and they became Samaritans. The Samaritans at first worshiped their idols of their own nations. And what happened was lions were sent among them, if you remember this in the book of Kings. And so they knew that there was something wrong. We're not doing something right. We're not honoring the God of this nation. We're not, and that happens a lot in ancient and tribal areas. There's a god, a regional god. And if something goes wrong, we need to find out who the regional god is, and we need to honor them. It still happens today in cultures around the world. So they summon the king, and the king sends a Jewish priest from Assyria, or from the kingdom where they were captured, sent them to instruct them in Judaism. They were instructed the books of Moses, but still remained part of their customs, their idolatrous customs. There was still this mixture. So the Samaritans embraced a religion that was a mixture of Judaism and idolatry. And because these inhabitants of Samaria intermarried with the Jewish folks that were there, they were despised. They were considered half-breeds. And they were just universally despised by Jews. So our neighbor, here it is, our neighbor is any person in close proximity, irregardless of their race, their gender, their sexual preference, don't get quiet on me, political persuasion, religious affiliation, friend or foe. And Jesus makes this abundantly clear in this example. The most despised, despicable person, he could have picked anybody else. He could have picked any other nation, any other person, but he chooses a Samaritan. Now listen, when I said that, I'm not saying that certain behaviors are acceptable. It's not what I'm saying. And that's where we get confused. I'm not saying that we embrace homosexuality as something that is accepted. But you should love that person. In fact, that's your goal. That's your obligation, is to be the love of God of Christ through. He's the love through you. So I'm just saying this. If you're going down the road and you see a person who you know to be a homosexual, they're injured on the side of the road, they're hurt, and they're waving for help, you better stop and help them. You better stop and help them. All I'm saying is this, that we don't have to embrace sin and say that this is correct and we're okay with that. That's not the point. But you'll never reach that person unless you love them. You'll never reach them. That's why you need the help of the Holy Spirit. Because some people are very difficult to love. Jesus uses the Samaritan as an example, as a neighbor to the lawyer, because he knew the lawyer, especially, this lawyer would have a very tough time with that explanation, because he, above all people, would despise the Samaritan as much as anybody. See, this would be the most despised person on the earth for this person, because he's not just a Gentile, he's a half-breed. He's a cross-breed. He's nothing. He's going to bring problems to our nation. This would be the viewpoint of this lawyer. This person needs to be eradicated. This is why we fell into problems in the first place. They would be the scapegoat for us. So this is not a political statement, so hang with me when I say this one. I believe in legal immigration, legally. I believe in the rule of law. However, if you had an illegal immigrant who was in need, you better help them. They're people too, right? You can't just pick and choose who we turn our backs on. Now, I'm not saying this. We're not supposed to be so stupid that we put ourselves in harm's way in any situation. But if it's in our power and our ability to help, we help. That's the role of a Christian. Don't get lost in what I'm trying to say to you. What we do is we pick and choose who we're going to love and how we're going to love them. And I think we better be more open to it, because there are needs before us, and I believe God's testing us. And I believe the church is being tested right now. Who are we going to love, and how are we going to love them? Would Jesus turn his back on the Samaritan? No way. No way. If they needed help, legally, illegally, he would help them. He wouldn't turn his back on anyone, and neither should we. Again, I'm not saying that, and I'm not talking about welfare programs. I'm not talking about voting rights. Don't get this all confused. Don't get political, because it's silly. I'm just talking about basic love and care. If we pick and choose who we want to love, we're going to reject a lot of people. And we're going to reject people that Jesus has a heart for. We're telling Jesus who our neighbor is going to be then. See, we don't get to decide that. Neighbor is proximity. You go to Walmart, guess what? Everybody's your neighbor. If you don't like your neighborhood, go to a different neighborhood then. But if they're there, that's your neighbor. And just remember this. When it comes to politics, church, remember this. You aren't a Republican. You aren't a Democrat. You aren't a libertarian. You aren't an independent. You are a Christian. You are a Christian first. You're not a Democrat first. You're not a Republican first. You're a Christian first. And what happens is, if you listen to too much CNN or too much Fox News, you're going to get that all messed up. It's good sometimes to plug out and get back into the Word of God and get His perspective. Because I'm just like anyone else. I get caught up in political ideologies just like anyone else. But I'm telling you this, it will jade us if we're not diligent about keeping the Word of God as our filter. Who did Jesus show compassion to? Jesus showed compassion to lepers. Think about this. The leper in that day was of people who were afflicted with a contagious disease. Nobody could be around them. Nobody wanted to be around them. Why? They didn't want to contract their disease. So these people lived in the shadows of society. No one would reach out to them because they were ill. People were isolated, unwanted, rejected, but Jesus had compassion on those people. Why shouldn't we? I'm not saying lepers, I'm just saying, why shouldn't we have people that are as isolated and rejected? See, we think this, that we show a person love, there automatically has to be a salvation experience. It's not always true. You know, if we'll love people that no one else will love, God will take care of our church. He will. He'll take care of our church. Jesus showed compassion on the woman caught in the act of adultery, but he did not condone her sin. In fact, he said what? Go and sin no more. Don't do it. But he shows her mercy. Why can't we share mercy with people? Why are we so condemning? Jesus had dinner with sinners, tax collectors, turncoats, the worst of the worst of sinners. People who would sell you out to make a buck. People who extort money from you for their own gain. People who would basically rob you blind and had the law on their side. These people Jesus chose to fellowship with. See, I don't think we hear that. We hear it, we understand it, but we aren't able to put ourselves in that same circumstance. We read about it, we say, yeah, but who is that person in your life then? There's some people I don't want to love. I'm not standing up here and acting like I can love everybody, because I can. There's some people I want to hurt. But what are we called to do as believers? Jesus would have compassion on these people if they walked our streets. Who are the people that Jesus would have on our streets today? Would Jesus reach out to the homosexual? I guarantee he would, because if he doesn't repent, he's going to split hell wide open. No person is supposed to go to hell. It's a place that is created for Satan and his angels. Jesus would reach out to the homeless, for sure. He would reach out to the down and out. He would reach out to the drunkard. He would reach out to the druggie. He would reach out to the disadvantaged. He would reach out to the widows, to the orphans, to the single moms. Well, Pastor, what are we going to do about it? Wrong question. And this is where I'm going to get you now. Here's what happens. Pastor, what are we going to do? What's the church going to do? Which is a good way of saying this. What are you going to do? Because you're going to bail out eventually. And then guess who's going to be holding the buck? I'm just telling you the truth. What happens is, if the need's put on your heart, explore it then. Amen? Explore it. What? Listen, it's like the Good Samaritan fell into trouble. This Good Samaritan comes across this guy who's in the ditch. He doesn't go to the church. He said, can we have a business meeting and decide how we're going to take care of this guy who's in a ditch dying right now? The pastor, the leadership, what are we going to do to help this person? You mean the guy you just went by? Do you see what I'm saying? If the need is presented before you, take care of the need. If you see the need, compassionately meet the need in Jesus' name. There are many efforts we can do as Christians. We don't always have to organize. We should just be, as believers, open and attentive to those needs and take care of those needs. See, what the last thing we want to do is make Christianity, and it does this, become a Christian bureaucracy. And we miss people. If God puts the need in front of you, take care of the need. How do we love our neighbor as ourselves? How did Jesus compassionately reach out to people? He offered healing to the hurting. See, we may not always be able to lay hands on people and they recover. We pray that they will, but that may not be the answer. It may need to go a step further. It may be that we just need to be someone that they can reach out to. He offered hope to the hopeless, people in hopeless situations. He fed the hungry. He offered grace when others offered condemnation. There are so many ways we can express love the way Jesus loved people. We just have to do them. See the need, take care of the need. Listen, if we'll be attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we'll meet needs and circumstances because He'll put them in our position to do so. We just have to listen and look. How do we love people the way Jesus loved people? You're going to need the Holy Spirit. You are going to need the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and on down the line. This may seem like a verse that is out of alignment with what I'm saying, but just catch the end of this. 2 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will dwell in them. He's dwelling in and walk among them. I will be their God. When you are out in the community, Jesus is on the inside of you through the Holy Spirit. Can you hear me? Is this thing on? Okay. Jesus is inside of you. And you know what? He's pleading to the lost, if we'll just let Him. It's not a question of who. It's not a question of how. It's just a matter of question of when. When? When are we going to be the body of Christ to our community? Reach lost people, love lost people the way Jesus would love lost people. Doesn't matter what class of people. Doesn't matter if they're always in agreement with us. Doesn't matter a lot of things. It just matters if we're going to be compassionately reaching out to lost people in order to win them to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with having the greater, listen, don't feel guilty about meeting a need to win their soul, because that's exactly what it's about, amen? That's the alternative motive. Yeah, you might take care of a need and help someone, but the greater need is their soul. There might be a situation, though, that the soul is not the situation. They're a believer and they just need help. So the Holy Spirit in us will help us to love our neighbor as ourselves if we'll allow Him. I want to show this picture to you. I mentioned this during prayer. Last Sunday after church, I can't pronounce his last name because it's very difficult, as you see at the bottom there. This man preached his last sermon last Sunday. Preached the message. Church was dispersing. They were out in the courtyard, and Islamic terrorists drive up on them. There's a few of them out in the courtyard, and the first thing they tell them is basically they're going to convert or they're going to die. So obviously they refused to convert to Islam, and they were murdered, five of them. The pastor, his son, and his son-in-law, and two other worshipers, gunned down. Now, for 40 years, this man has pastored this church. Over 40 years. the tensions were getting hot for a while. Things have been brewing for a while in Burkina Faso. Burkina Faso has been relatively peaceful for many years. You say, well, I didn't even hear of it. That's why. It's because it's been very peaceful, and it did have another name a number of years ago. But it's been a very quiet place, and when you have established churches like this in an area like that, you know it's pretty calm. It's not an underground church. It's a church with a building and a pastor, so that tells you a little bit about the situation. But the tensions were kind of getting kind of heated, and there were threats that were made. And this one of the last statements he made was this: when threatened and hearing threats that there was going to be action against Christian pastors, he said, "I would rather die than leave my community." Is basically what he said. I've given my life 40 years to serve this community, to stand as a guard, to compassionately be Jesus to this community, over my dead body. That's what he's saying, over my dead body. Now, I'm not telling you that we have to say we need to die sacrificially in order to save our community. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, here's a person who is willing to give their life for their community and their Lord, to love God and to love people. It's a pretty powerful challenge.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope it was a blessing to you. If this weekly program ministers to you, we would love to know. Write us, give us a call, or send us a message. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.